Well, good morning. Let me try that again. Good morning. All right. It's always great to connect with each other beforehand. We also have plenty of time to do that after the service as well. Most of you know we have coffee available in the cafe area. That's always nice on colder days like this. Stay after the service any day, any Sunday, and hang out, connect with each other. It's good to be gathered here together this morning. If you're visiting Open Arms for the first time, we want to extend a special welcome to you. In the cafe, also in the back of that room, there is a welcome booth. And at that welcome booth after the service, there'll be a couple people standing there who would love to hand you a gift bag, our way of saying thank you for worshiping with us this morning. You can also ask them any questions that you might have about who we are as a church. Many of you, speaking of that, many of you have signed up for the Discovering Open Arms Luncheon that will be taking place today, immediately after the service. If you are signed up to be a part of that, or if you forgot to sign up but you're here today and you want to be a part of that, there's still room for you. About 5-10 minutes after the service ends, please make your way into the education wing, to the largest room there, the kids' church room, where we will have that luncheon. Feed you, answer questions about who we are as a church, allow you opportunity to ask questions, and hopefully find ways to get further connected with each other. So head to that room after the service today. Two other announcements I want to call attention to that are in the program. First of all, men, you have heard that we will be having our next men's advance February 3rd and 4th, which is coming up in just a couple weeks. That's a Friday evening, and then back here Saturday morning for breakfast and up through Saturday lunch. You want to sign up for that in the foyer by putting your name down there, and you see other details as well. Ladies, a couple months after that, we'll be having our next ladies' retreat on May 5th and 6th. Not only do we want you to save the date, we want to invite any of you that want to be part of the planning process, the organizing preparation process, both leading up to as well as the day of, to sign up. Let us know that you're interested, and those who are leading that event will be in touch with you. Sometimes we get together in large gatherings like those, like our men's advance, like our ladies' retreat here on Sunday mornings. We get together in large gatherings to encourage each other, to be intentional in our walk with Jesus. Sometimes the way that we do that, sometimes the way that we foster that intentionality is through much smaller and through very focused ways. One example of that we have here that we host at Open Arms is Mending the Soul. And we'd like to now show you this video that explains a little bit more about what Mending the Soul is.
Hello, my name is Jean Walker, and my purpose today is to introduce you to Mending the Soul. But let me first tell you my story. I have experienced many forms of abuse from my earliest memories through most of my adult life. And those experiences left me believing I had no value. I was filled with overwhelming shame and felt I was broken beyond repair and very much alone. But sadly, I'm not alone. 1 in 7 children have experienced abuse or neglect, and 1 in 4 girls will experience sexual assault. 1 in 3 women have experienced sexual violence. That's a lot of broken and hurting women. Listen, time does not heal these wounds. You can't just get over it or forget and move on. And hiding behind a mask is no way to live. God created us as relational beings. Abuse happened in a relationship, and healing comes through relationships. Those relationships include yourself and who you believe you are in Christ, with other women with similar experiences, and most importantly, our relationship with God. Mending the Soul is a faith-based international organization that provides education and resources to bring community-based restoration to those who have experienced the effects of abuse, and do so through a network of peer support groups. We have been hosting several Mending the Soul groups, and we'll be launching our next group in a few weeks. Our groups provide safe, confidential, non-judgmental place where the Lord can do His healing work. Scripture tells us to bear one another's burden. Let us walk side by side with you on your journey to wholeness and a deeper trust in God. For more information, you can email us at mendingthesoul518@gmail.com. And also, feel free to share this with someone you know who needs this support. You don't have to be alone. God bless.
This is an issue that's very dear to God's heart, and so it's an issue that's very dear to our heart as well. As Gene mentioned in the video, we will be hosting our next group starting the end of February. We're announcing it today so that there's time for the intake process, so that the group facilitators can meet you or those you know who might be interested. Which, if you are interested, or if there's someone in your life that you think would benefit from this group, we invite you to do one of two things. You could either send an email to that email address you saw posted, mendingthesoul518@gmail.com. You can send an email there letting them know of your interest, or in the foyer, there are always these brochures that are available to you. Mending the Soul, today after the service, Gene will be standing back there by these brochures as well, in case any of you want to connect with her. So we invite you to be a part of that if that's something that the Lord is prompting to bring about healing in your life or in the life of someone that you know. If you join now with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your unending care for us. Lord, no matter what we've been through, what we're going through, without any idea of what we'll face later today or tomorrow, Lord, those of us that know you have learned, have experienced that we can trust you. We can trust in your care. We can trust in your goodness, your help to us in times of trouble, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness for the wrongs that we've done. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, that even when we are not faithful, you always remain faithful, and therefore we can trust all of your promises. We can trust in your character. And Lord, in many ways, as we come to this place this morning, what we want to do is to worship you because of that. We don't come here out of obligation, out of duty, out of a way to make ourselves look good before you, because we are not good. But Lord, we come here this morning to worship you out of gratitude for who you are, for all that you've done. And Lord, we want to hear from your word. We want to be changed by you. We want to understand your promises and your call, that we might respond in faithful obedience because you are such a good and merciful God. So Lord, out of those hearts, may we worship you this morning. Thank you for this time together. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, would you stand and worship with us this morning?
As we wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you will reign forever. Our hope, our strong God, the everlasting. grace, what have you done? Murdered for me on that cross, accused in absence of wrong. My sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all. I know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace, you died in my place. So my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Your power is as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live. Mercy in my heart now to sing. The day and its troubles shall come. I know that your strength is enough. Scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you.
To the Father.
His will, He took our crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where Your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor run to my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, always free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, always free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where Your love poured out over me. Salvation, where Your love.
Jesus, we thank you that you became a man of sorrows for us. The Bible says you took our sorrow, you took our sin, but not even just our sin. Lord, you carry our sorrows. For those who come to you, you have promised rest. You promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. You promised to carry our sorrows and our struggles. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you, remembering and trusting in that. Lord, we thank you that you've spoken to us, that we can open the Bible and we can hear you speak. We can have you speak into our lives. And Lord, we pray as we do that this morning that we would see you more and that we would be changed. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? This morning, we are going to look at Acts chapter 1. So the book of Acts, chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 12. So the book of Acts is in the second part of the Bible, the New Testament. You're looking for A-C-T-S. Acts is the name of the book. You're looking for a big 1 and a little 12. Chapter 1 and verse 12. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. The passage is also on your program on the right-hand side, so you can follow along there. We're going to start with verse 12 in Acts chapter 1. And in these verses this morning, God's going to talk to us about waiting well. Waiting well. And there's only two words in that phrase, but there's two problems with that phrase for us, right? The first is waiting. It's hard to wait. We don't necessarily like to wait. Maybe you do. Maybe you do. I don't. You know, when you're on hold with customer service, you've gone through the maze of the automated press those numbers, and then you end up with music that you wouldn't choose on your own. You're at the grocery store. You have to wait in the checkout line. It's unusually long. We don't love to do that. A doctor's office, maybe. Your appointment was at such and such a time, and now it's such and such a time, and you're still waiting. In our home, one of the things that we don't like to wait for is for the sink to fill up with water. So we have this faucet. It's high, it's long, and it has this curve on it. And for whatever reason, that creates a lot of noise when you churn the water all the way up. Now, the sink fills faster when you churn it all the way up, but it's really loud. So we turn it down a little bit. The downside is you have to wait for the sink to fill with water so you can wash the dishes. We don't like to wait, so that's the first problem with waiting well. The second problem is, if we do wait, it's really hard sometimes to wait well, isn't it? It's hard to wait patiently, it's hard to wait with a good attitude, it's hard to wait and do the things that we need to do. Waiting well is a challenge. In fact, when I mentioned in conversations this week with a couple people what the title of the message was, there was a couple times where people were like, oh, you know, oh, no, that topic, it's hard. So, but life, that's part of life, waiting well. But here's the reality. It's not just part of life in general. It's also part of a relationship with God. That all over in the Bible, it talks about the need for us to wait on the Lord. The title of our series as we're walking through Acts is God at Work. We're going to see it all over, page after page, God at work. God's at work today. But here's the reality that many times we find ourselves needing to wait for God to work. He works in our lives, and he works in the lives of people around us. He works in our community. He works in our world. But sometimes he doesn't work right away, or he doesn't work exactly the way we think he should, and we find the need to wait on the Lord. And to wait well. The passage we're looking at this morning, these very first followers of Jesus, that's exactly where they found themselves. They found themselves having to wait on the Lord and to do it well. So last week, in the first verses, we saw Jesus gave them this huge mission. He said that they were going to be his witnesses. They were going to make him known everywhere to the ends of the earth.
But the first thing he told them to do before that happened, the first thing he told them to do was to wait. To wait. Listen to what it says in verse 4. This is before the passage we're reading, but Jesus, it says he ordered them to wait, to go back to Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Father, to wait for the Holy Spirit, to wait for the Spirit of Jesus so that they would have strength to be able to do the mission God gave them to do. The first thing, though, is they had to wait for the Lord to work in their own lives so they would be able to do what the Lord was telling them to do. So we're going to read these verses. Watch for how they waited. Watch for how these first followers waited on the Lord. Verse 12. When they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away, and that was about half a mile. They were allowed to walk a half a mile on the Sabbath. Verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Now this is a different Judas than the one that betrayed Jesus. There was two. This is one of them. Verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, Jesus' brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, so it was a big upper room. And he said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he, Judas, was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. He was one of the apostles, Peter said. Now Luke gives us some background information, the author in verse 18, you see the parentheses, and he says, now this man, Judas, acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. Pretty graphic. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called, in their own language, Akildama, that is, field of blood. Peter picks up again here. For it is written in the book of Psalms, and he quotes Psalm 69, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And, he quotes another psalm, let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, from the very beginning until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Waiting well. There's three lessons we're going to see from this passage, learn from these first followers, three lessons on waiting well. Here's the first one we see in the first paragraph. Obey and pray. Obey and pray. Do you see that in what these first followers did? The first four words, look at verse 12. The first four words, pretty routine, pretty basic. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem. It may be easy to skip over that and say, okay, that's where they went. But what they did is exactly what Jesus told them to do. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. That wasn't their hometown. Most of these guys didn't grow up in Jerusalem. And there could have been a temptation right here in this moment. Jesus left. We saw that last week. He left. He had given this huge global mission. They were to go to the ends of the earth. It could have been very easy for them to say, you know what? Let's get going. We got a lot of work to do. Let's go. Let's go over to Samaria where he told us to go. Let's go to the ends of the earth. They could have run ahead and skipped the first thing that Jesus told them to do, the basic thing that Jesus told them to do. But what they did is they obeyed. They obeyed. Now, we're not waiting for the same thing that these followers were waiting for. They were waiting for God to work. They were waiting for Jesus to send the Holy Spirit once and for all to come down and to help them. Now, on this side of Acts, in our point in history, we don't have to, thankfully, again, go to Jerusalem. We don't have to, after we trust Jesus, wait for the Holy Spirit. At the moment we trust and surrender to Jesus, the Bible says we receive the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to wait for the same thing they were waiting for. But many of us find ourselves waiting for other things, for God to work. It may be that you're waiting for God to work in your family. That you have children, and maybe they're little children, or maybe they're not so little children. Maybe they've grown up and they've gone. And you're waiting for God to work in their hearts. Maybe you've come to the point where you realize you can't control their hearts. You can't convince their hearts. Only the Lord can do that. And you're waiting for him to work. Maybe you're waiting for your spouse, for the Lord to turn your spouse's heart to the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you're listening to what Jesus says, but your spouse isn't with you. And there's a part of your heart that hurts in that. And you're waiting for the Lord. And maybe you've been waiting for years or decades maybe for the Lord to work in the heart of those closest to you. Maybe you're waiting for the Lord to bring you a spouse. There's something in your heart that aches for a relationship, to share life with someone, and you're waiting for the Lord to do that. Maybe you're waiting for the Lord to work in your heart. There's something deep in there that you just want to change, and you've tried to change it, and you're waiting for the Lord to change it. Maybe you're waiting for the Lord to use you. Say, Lord, I want to serve you. Here's the danger for us. It's the same danger that these first followers had, that we run ahead. The temptation is that we run ahead and we take things in our own hands, that we try to do God's work in our own strength rather than to obey the basic and the first things that he's told us to do. It can be so easy for us to do that. These first followers show us how to wait well. They didn't maybe understand, know when the Holy Spirit was coming. They didn't understand what all that was going to look like, but they obeyed the last thing Jesus told them to do. Here's a question. Is there something that you know Jesus has told his followers to do that you need to do, that you need to obey? And as you're waiting for God to work in others and around you, is there something that even right now comes to your mind that you know, and maybe you don't know the chapter and the verse, but you know in the Bible that God has given you directions to obey him in a certain area of your life, that you need to obey him as you're waiting? Probably not go to Jerusalem, but it may be something else. How one of the ways we wait well is to obey the last thing, even the basic things that Jesus has told us to do while we're waiting. But they didn't just obey. What else did they do in this first paragraph? They prayed. They obeyed and they prayed. Did you see that in verse 13? They went upstairs to the upper room. Again, it must have been big. Verse 14, it says, all of these with one accord, unified, were devoting themselves to prayer. They were praying. Again, a lot of temptations here. It could have been, they could have said, well, you know, technically we're in Jerusalem. So we need to get going. He said that we were going to be witnesses in Jerusalem. So we need to get out there. We need to get in the streets. Or maybe we go upstairs and we'll strategize. I know we'll put together a plan for how we're going to do this once we get the power, once we get this help that Jesus has sent. See, what these early followers, the mindset they had is, and we see here, they said, let's not just do something. Let's pray. Let's pray. And you wish we kind of knew exactly what they prayed for. We know a little bit later on as they were praying for God's direction for the next apostle. But you wish you knew what they were praying for. They prayed, and they prayed. They didn't just pray. They prayed a lot. Did you see that in verse 14? They devoted themselves to prayer. That word means they were constantly praying. They were diligently praying. There was 40 days between Jesus when Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came in chapter 2. That's a long time. That's a long prayer meeting. It says they were constantly praying. They were devoting themselves to prayer. And they weren't just praying, and they weren't just praying a lot. They were praying together. So it says in verse 14, all of them were in one accord. They were all on the same page. They were praying together, devoting themselves to prayer. As we wait on the Lord, see, we have to be careful that as we wait for God to work in these areas of our life, that we don't get ahead of ourselves, or even more importantly, get ahead of God, that we start taking things in our own hands, we start leaning on our plans, leaning on our strategies, and we skip the practice of prayer. Are we praying? Are we talking to the Lord about those things that we're waiting on the Lord for? And are we praying a lot? Are we praying with one another? For these individual things that we're waiting on the Lord for. When we're struggling to wait, are we talking to the Lord about that? When we remember his promises, are we talking to the Lord about that? So Lord, you have promised, please help me to wait well. Lord, please fulfill your promises. It sounds kind of funny to ask God to keep his promises, but that's so much of what the Bible tells us to do, to pray, to talk to the Lord for these personal things that we may be waiting on God for. And listen, as a church, there's a direct example here for us. These followers praying as they were looking ahead to what God was going to do through them, they were praying, and they were praying a lot, and they were praying together. You know, there's an opportunity for us on Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock, there's a group that gets together every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock before we worship to pray together, to devote themselves to prayer. Every other Tuesday night, in the evenings, there's time where we can gather to some ways follow the example of these believers and devote ourselves to prayer as we ask the Lord to work. There's opportunities we have as we get together during the week to talk, as we talk on the phone, as we meet in groups, to make part of what we do to pray as we ask the Lord to work, as we look to him for strength to wait well, to obey those things that we know he's told us to do, that we ask him, that we talk to him, that we pray as we wait. So our first lesson, obey and pray. That's how we wait well, as we wait for the Lord to work. Here's the second lesson. Remember that God is in control. If we're going to wait well, we're going to have to, it's so important for us to remember that God is in control. In this chapter, as these followers were looking ahead, waiting for God's strength to do the mission that he's given them in the future, that he was going to work through them, there was something in the rearview mirror that had just happened that very, very much could have haunted them. And maybe did haunt them. Something that had happened, Peter brings it up. He stands up right in the middle of that prayer meeting. We don't know on what day it was. Was it day 2? Was it day 39? He stands up and he addresses the potential elephant in the room. Judas. Judas. He brings up Judas. You know, in the list in verse 13 of all of these apostles, if you counted them, you know how many there are? 11. There was 11. There wasn't 12. Because the 12th one wasn't there, because the 12th one was dead. Because he had killed himself. Because he had sold out Jesus for silver, betrayed Jesus with a kiss, and then killed himself. Walked with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus picked him. Jesus chose him. These guys knew him. So here's the question. Was Judas a glitch? Was Judas not on God's radar? Was Judas a surprise to Jesus? How were these apostles supposed to move? How were they to think of Judas as they move forward? Well, was it as if they were to think, you know what? 11 out of 12 isn't bad. I mean, God did pretty good. 11 of us are still here. I mean, there's going to be, you know, some things are going to be happening that are outside of God's viewpoint, outside of God's control, but he's mostly in control. So let's go with that. What does Peter say? Why is this in here? Why is this in between the promise of their mission and then the Holy Spirit coming we're going to see next week? Why bring up Judas here? Look at what Peter says. In verse 16, he says, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas." He says, Peter's saying, God knew this was coming. Hundreds of years before, to the point where he talked to David about it. The Holy Spirit spoke to David, who wrote it down. And what Peter does is he quotes two psalms that David wrote. That's, you see those kind of indented if you're looking at your program, even in your Bible. He quotes two scriptures. He quotes two psalms to show that God wasn't surprised by this and that God is in control even of the bad things, like what happened with Judas. The first psalm he quotes is in verse 20. The first one he quotes from Psalm 69. David wrote, "May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it." What Peter's saying is, that is talking about Judas. That hundreds of years before, but when David wrote this down, this is talking about Judas. God knew that Judas, the place that he, there would be a, his place would be desolate. It would be barren, no one would dwell in it. Now, there's a few different reports in the Bible, a few different eyewitness accounts about what happened to Judas. If we put them together, along with what Luke says here in verse 18 and 19, the little parentheses there, Judas betrayed Jesus. He hung himself, says in Matthew. Apparently, he swung there for a while, his body did. It's graphic, but to the point where he fell and his body burst open and his guts fell out, and that field was called the field of blood. Matthew says that the money that he got for betraying Jesus was used to buy that field that Judas fell in and his innards came out. That field was bought to be a cemetery for strangers. Nobody lived there but dead people that nobody knew. His place, how did David say it? Became desolate. No one dwelled in it. Peter's saying, God talked about this way ahead of time. It wasn't off his radar. He knew it was coming. It wasn't outside of his control. He's trying to help the believers. He's trying to help us see that there's no surprises when it comes to God. God's in control. Now, we have to be careful here because Peter is not saying, it wasn't Judas's fault. God made him do it. God's in control. So God somehow had Judas betray Jesus so Jesus would die for our sins. That's not what Peter's saying. See, Judas made real choices. He really rejected Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus, even though he walked behind him for 3 years. He really sold out Jesus to the religious leaders. He really got 30 pieces of silver. He really decided himself to hang himself. He rejected Jesus. Judas was responsible, but God knew it was going to happen. And God, not for a moment was God not in control. He was always in control. And there's the mystery that pops up over and over in the Bible that we are personally responsible for our choices, and yet God is always in control. He works everything according to the purpose of his will. And he works everything for the good of those who were called according to his purpose. Judas wasn't a glitch. He wasn't a surprise to Jesus. In fact, it says when Jesus chose the apostles, right at the beginning when he chose them, it says he knew at the very beginning who was going to betray him. Out of Jesus' mouth, he said that the scripture had to be fulfilled. Not one of his apostles would be lost except one, Jesus said, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Exactly what Peter said. See, our takeaway here is that God is in control. God is in control. Are there things in your rearview mirror that you look back on and that when you reflect on them, sometimes they can haunt you? And it can shake your faith and you can begin to think, ooh, I mean, I know God's in control because I've heard that. But when I look in the rearview mirror sometimes and I think back on what's happened, sometimes it looks like, and I wonder if God's just mostly in control. Some of those things are what other people have done. Maybe what other people have done to you. Some of those things are what you've done. You look back and you see your own failings and you blew up situations. And you sinned. And it's hard to think about that. It's hard to look in the rearview mirror. And see, here's the point. It's not to take responsibility off of ourselves. It's not to say we don't have to pursue repentance, that we don't have to pursue reconciliation with other people. But at the end of the day, what we need to remember as we wait on God for the future is that God is in control. He's always in control. He was in control when we blew up situations. He was in control when others blew up situations. He was in control when we were hurt. And he is not surprised. He is not overwhelmed. And it's not as if he just has a 95% success rate. God is always in control. And he will use even the haunting things for his glory and work them according to his will, because that's what the Bible says. And that's what Peter was standing up to remind the believers. It had to be fulfilled. God knew it was coming. And it was terrible and it was hard, and there was only 11 of them now, and one of them was missing, but God was not off the watch when that happened. And it played, honestly, right into God's plan. Jesus dying for our sin. God, we need to remember that God's in control as we wait on the Lord. This is so important for us as we walk forward to have that confidence. It makes a huge difference if we can take the next steps in our life, if we can wait on the Lord to work, confident that he is in total control. Even in spite of our bad choices, others' bad choices, but that he is in control. We have to be able to walk forward and to wait with that faith, that trust in a God who we sung about reigns and is in control. There's a third lesson that we see towards the end here. How do we wait well? Depend on the Lord and his word for direction. Depend on the Lord and his word for direction. Peter here leads the group to choose a replacement for Judas. Peter leads the group to do that. Through a course of events, the Lord chooses Matthias. But here's the question for us. Because we read this, and I'll confess to you, this has been a mystery. This passage has been a mystery to me for years. Read the beginning of chapter 1, it's like, wow, that's awesome. Read the end of chapter 1, and it's like, oh, that's a little confusing. And go on to chapter 2, wow, that's awesome again, and you just keep going. So what's happening here? The question is the group following Peter's direction, or is the group following the Lord's direction? You know, Peter has a track record. If you've read the Gospels, if you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, Peter has a bit of a track record of being impulsive, doesn't he? I mean, he speaks before he thinks. He leaps before he looks. He's the first one in and the first one to speak, which isn't always the best. Is that what's happening here? Is Peter in the middle of a prayer, a 40-day prayer meeting, and is he getting antsy? And does he stand up and say, you know what, we got to do something. I mean, I know we're praying, but we got to do something. Hey, I got an idea. Let's pick a guy to replace Judas. Is that what's happening? No, it's not. Let me show you why. Peter stands up. He points to Scripture. He says this had to happen. He helps the group, and he helps us see that God's always in control. But then he quotes a second Scripture from the Psalms, Psalm 109. Now, he says that the Spirit spoke this to David about Judas. And in verse 20, he says, the Scripture says, let another take his office. Do you see what he's doing? He's quoting a Scripture. He's saying to the group, listen, the Bible says this is what needs to happen. Somebody else needs to take Judas's place. The group, Luke, the author, doesn't record any kind of dissension or, hey, Peter, whoa, like, slow down, Peter. None of that happens. The other 120 people in the room agree with what Peter's pointing to in Scripture. See, they were getting their direction. Peter was getting his direction. The group agreed. They were getting their direction from Scripture. They were choosing a replacement based on what God's word said. See, if we're going to wait well, we've got to depend on God's word. We've got to take our cues from God's word. And here's the reason. Our instincts aren't always, in fact, maybe a majority of the time, aren't always lined up with what God wants us to do. We can't trust our own thoughts. We can't just trust our own instincts. There's a lot of messages that we get that we need to do that. We need to follow our heart. We need to trust our gut. But what we need to do as we wait on the Lord is to take our cues from Scripture, from His Word. That's what they were doing here. They were taking their direction from the Bible. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Bible, to read the Bible. That's so important for us to be taught the Bible. That's why it's so important for us to even read and learn the Bible together. Because what can happen so many times, I've done it, we can be waiting on the Lord, we can be wanting something so much, we can read a Scripture, and sometimes we can make a Scripture say things it really doesn't. And we can think, oh, God just told me from this verse to go do this. Where if I was reading that verse and I was talking about it with other believers, I might have some other believers go, I don't know if that's what that Scripture means. What we see here is they were following Scripture in community. The group, it's implied, said that's what Scripture says, that's what we should do. As a church body, that's so much why we make this a centerpiece of our gatherings, is we're saying, Lord, lead us. Lord, we depend on your word to lead us as a church, not just as individuals, but as a church. Lord, lead us according to your word. We want to follow you, and you've, in large part, told us a lot of what you want us to do in your word. We need to depend on his word, depend on the Bible for direction as we wait on the Lord. There's another piece here, and at this point you might be saying, Kevin, are you going to talk about these casting of lots? Are you going to talk about that? Because that seems strange. They rolled the dice to make a decision. But here's what's important for us before we read verse 26 about casting lots. But not exactly clear on what exactly that was, but it was essentially rolling dice, maybe kind of what that would relate to us today. But before we read 26 about that, we need to read 24. Look what they said. Before they did that, look what they did in verse 24. They prayed, and they said, so they prayed again, and they said, you, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship. Do you hear what they're doing? Saying, Lord, you show us. You show us. We don't want to make these decisions just on our own thinking. Lord, we're acknowledging you. We're asking you to guide us. They were depending on his word, and they were depending on the Lord as they made decisions. Now, Peter threw out some, or he established some criteria that out of the 120, he said the replacement needs to have been with us the whole time. Like from the very beginning, when John the Baptist was baptizing and he was still around, Jesus was starting the ministry. He had to have been around from the beginning, and he had to have been there on the hill when Jesus went up to heaven the whole time. He had to be a witness of the whole thing. And it looks like there was two guys that qualified. At 120, there was two guys besides the 11 that qualified. So they said, hey, these two guys meet those criteria, but they didn't want to pick. They said, Lord, you pick. Jesus, you chose the first 12, not us. You chose the first 12. God, we're asking you to choose the replacement. They're depending on the Lord. They prayed and they asked the Lord. So what we need to take away from this passage is not to cast to roll the dice. What we need to take from this passage is to depend on the Lord like they did. There was Old Testament examples in the first part of the Bible of God's people casting lots to divide up duties and divide up land. There was some precedent for what the believers did here. But the scripture isn't here to be a precedent for us to roll the dice to make decisions. The scripture's here to for the precedent for us to depend on the Lord as we wait on the Lord, that we depend on him for direction, that we take our cues from his word. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you may have seen this on the wall, you may have heard this before, that we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and acknowledge him in all of our ways. And if we do that, he will direct our steps, that we depend on the Lord, that we lean on the Lord in those times of waiting. It's so easy for us to run ahead. And maybe sometimes through wishful thinking, sometimes through times we don't even realize what we're doing inside, but we're taking control and we're trying to make things happen. We've got to not lean on our own understanding. So we're right to make plans, our right to have strategies, but it's not right to lean on them alone. We've got to lean on the Lord and his word. As we wait for God to work on our families, children, our spouses, as we wait for the Lord to bring someone maybe for us to have a relationship and a marriage, as we wait for the Lord to work in our own hearts, as we wait for the Lord as a church to work in our community, as we wait for the Lord to work in our midst to show us where we should go and what we should do and how we should minister, and for the Lord to work in hearts all around us and in the world, as we wait, to wait well, we've got to obey and pray. Remember he's in control as we step forward, that there's nothing that's a surprise to him, and to depend on him and to depend on his word for direction as we wait. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are still at work. God, you were at work back then in the book of Acts, and God, you are still at work. There's so many examples of that sitting in this room. You at work. Lord, help us as individuals and help us as a church to wait well as we follow you and as we wait for you to continue to work in all of these spheres. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, won't you stand and sing with us again?
Low in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in, when death was arrested, my life began. ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. And my orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, you great, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes all. Rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes
next week. Have a great Sunday.